All right, everybody take your Bibles out, please. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16. When you find it, please stand in honor of God's Word. Luke chapter number 16. We're going to read verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, where I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a very sombering passage. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to learn the truths that you have for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just work in people's hearts, work in my heart. I pray that you just meet with us and accomplish your will this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a passage that is not very often preached from. I believe that it's a passage that's a lot of times fearful and forsaken because of the nature of this passage. Too many times it's because of the subject involved. It's fearful because of also who the speaker is in this passage. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it could be overlooked if it was the rantings of a madman. You think, oh, you know, they're just full of conspiracy theories and you're just full of this and you're full of that. You know what? It could be overlooked if that was the case. It could be ignored if it was the follies of a religious fanatic who you think, you know what, they're just going over the top. Or it could be ignored if it was a brainstorm of a bigot. But these words fell from the lips of the Savior of the world. The Bible said, of whom for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The one who willingly allowed himself to be nailed to the cross for your sins and for mine. Who rose 3 days later triumphantly. But this passage is not one that's very focused on. And when it comes down to it, God talks in parables. And you can tell the difference between a parable and a story by this. A parable, no names are mentioned. The problem with this story is three names are mentioned. It is a true story. We see the names Lazarus, Abraham, and Moses. And in this passage, we see a contrast. As I read this passage the other day, I noticed that it starts off, and there was a certain rich man. The next verse, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar. And all through this passage, there was a contrast of two lives. And I believe there was a vital truth that God is trying to portray in this passage. First, we see the rich man who is unnamed. I don't believe that was by happenstance. I believe that he was not known to God because, or he did not know God, and so therefore he was not known to God. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a child of God. We see that by the simple fact that he ended up in glory. He was a child of the king. But the rich man, his life was of no value. His life, his name was not concerning to anybody. And I believe that God did not want to give honor to this man because of his life. God was not concerned with his earthly accomplishments. God was only concerned with heavenly accomplishments. You see, this rich man, I believe, lived for himself. But God honors the unselfish ones. The question is, the Bible talks about a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What is the definition of a foolish man? You know, we're studying Proverbs on Sunday nights. I believe that a foolish person is someone who lives life like there is no God. It can be a Christian. It can be a lost person. But we see the contrast here on the simple fact of one was named and one was not. And by the way, your financial status has nothing to do with whether or not God knows your name. Your talent has nothing to do with whether or not God knows your name. Your stature has nothing to do with whether or not God knows your name. The question on whether or not God knows your name is whether or not you are a child of the King. We have here a certain rich man, unnamed. The Bible talks about how he was very rich. Talks about how in verse 19, he was clothed in purple. Purple was a rare fabric, and it was a sign of royalty, and the dye was hard to get. It was only by the rich person. He was one of those high society peoples, and he was well respected in the community, and he thought he was something else because of his finances. The Bible talks about fine linen, and many times it was worth a high price, and commoners could not get that. He placed a value on something that to God was meaningless. He placed a value on money. He placed a value on, I'm sure that he was walking around and I don't know if they had chariots back then or what they did. If it was current days, well, I have this kind of car. And I drive this, and you know what? I have that, and I have this kind of a house, and this is the kind of person he'd be. The Bible talks about that he fared sumptuously every day. And there was never a doubt in the rich man's mind on whether or not there was going to be food on the table because he was something else. He had riches. He was trusting. I believe he was trusting in his money rather than God. He was outgoing and the best. I'll never forget going to Longwood Gardens in Pennsylvania. And every time I think about this rich man, I think about Longwood Gardens. If you ever have a chance to go, it is breathtaking. They have a greenhouse where there was a table. There's an island in the greenhouse where they would set up a table. And once a year, they would serve the servants at this table setting that was more elegant than I had ever seen. Inside the greenhouse was, I believe, the second largest pipe organ in the United States. Wonderful. The mansion was something else, and you walk around the grounds, and there was a bell tower, and it was just spectacular. This is what I envision this rich man living life. He placed a lot of importance on how he was viewed by the public. The problem was he never asked how he was viewed by God. On the contrary, we have here a certain beggar named Lazarus. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10 and verse 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 10 and verse 3. The Bible says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." The difference is Jesus knew the name of Lazarus. Jesus, there was something special about Lazarus. You see, there are things that we don't know about Lazarus. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he was a young man. We don't know if he was an older gentleman. We don't know how long he had been a beggar. We do know, that, however, that he was a beggar. And we don't know. There are some that speculated about how successful he was before he was a beggar, if he was anything before he was a beggar. But I believe that Lazarus was probably disabled, unable to work. And I gather this by the fact that the Bible says that the dogs, in verse 21, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I think if I was a beggar and with sores all over, obviously his health wasn't that great, that I would try and get away from that, because that doesn't feel good. If you've ever had a dog that tried to lick a sore, it's, for one, it's gross. But anyways, there was a contrast here. And God is trying to teach us a very, very valuable lesson. The contrast was, some could be seen by the public, but imagine this. You have here this wonderful palace. You have this wonderful rich area, and you have two people. One is inside the gate and one is outside the gate. You know, there were several things, though, that the public could not see. Is they couldn't see the peace that Lazarus had. They couldn't see the walk with God that Lazarus had. And they didn't know the emptiness of the heart of the rich man and his possessions that owned him. When I was in Michigan, I was called to a hospital to transport somebody from the hospital to a psychiatric facility. And when I walked into the room, I was shocked. Sitting on the bed was a well-dressed man. His suit cost more than my entire wardrobe combined. And I walked in, and I walked right back out, and asked the nurse, I said, "Is this the room?" She said, "Yes. Name is so-and-so." And I walked back in and introduced myself. He sat on the stretcher, and we were traveling to this facility. And he said, "You're probably wondering why I'm going there." I told him, definitely the thought crossed my mind. He said, "You know, I have any car that I want. If I want a boat, I buy it." He was telling me about the three different houses that he had and the elaborate houses that they were and the staff that he hired to keep them. But he made the statement. He said, "Of all that I have, none of it makes me happy." From the outside looking in, we think money is the answer. From the outside looking in, we think that if we'll just have this possession or that possession, that we will be happy. If I just had no financial obligations, if I had all the money that I wanted, if I never had to worry about a car breaking down, if I never had to worry about having a mechanic, if I never had to worry about it, if I just had possessions. The problem is, many Christians, as well as the lost, we get too wrapped up in the idea that if I have possessions, if I have money, if I have fancy clothes, if I can just, we get wrapped up in the cares of this world. And we see here, God is trying to teach us that the cares of this world are not what it's all about. You can be the poorest man in the world and have the greatest peace. Because circumstances don't make you happy. Circumstances don't determine whether or not you have joy. Circumstances don't determine whether or not you have the peace of God, whether or not you are used by God. Listen, God is trying to show us here that possessions do not matter. I don't know how many people have come to me and say, "Pray for me to get this job." And I'm honest with them. And I tell them, "Listen, I will pray that God gives you that job. But there's a stipulation. If that job takes you out of church, I'm going to pray that God takes it away from you." And many times they stand back and they stagger and say, "Why in the world would you do that?" Because the most important thing in this world is not how thick that is. The most important thing in this world is not how fancy this is. The most important thing in this world is not the car that we drove here to church in. It's not the house that we close up at night and keep our family safe in, although I believe that the Bible talks about that it is important for us to provide for our family. But those are not the most important thing in this world. The most important thing in this world is our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because when we take and we put the wrong emphasis, I remember hearing a sermon, keep the main thing the main thing. When we put our emphasis on the things of this world, we're not going to be happy. We're going to have an emptiness, and we're going to be like this rich man that says, I remember reading the other day, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We see the contrast in their death. Lazarus died first. It's not a surprise. The sores on his body, I imagine that he had health problems. And by the way, I think we've all known people that have had health problems. Some, they focus on them, and that's all they can concentrate on, and they forget about the spiritual realm. Others have health problems and they have the joy of the Lord on their face. What's the difference? One walks with God. And so Lazarus, he dies first. And you know what I realized working on the ambulance? It is appointed unto men once to die. Every one of us at some point in time are going to face death. Every one of us are going to face the death of a loved one. And the question is what kind of a relationship are we going to have with God when that happens? And the question is I believe that the rich man probably had to pay mourners. They probably had to, I'm sure the preacher probably preached them right into glory, even though that didn't happen. What is said, what would be said at our funeral? I know this is kind of a morbid subject, but it's something that God says is important. If we're going to, we got to get back to the basics. Is the pastor going to have a hard time talking about the spirituality of us one day when we pass away? Is he going to grasp at straws to make us sound like we were an individual that walked with God? Or is it going to be said at our funeral, this individual walked with God. He saw many souls saved. His or her life was a shining example of what a Christian should be. His family walked with God because of the shining example or her shining example that he gave them throughout the life. What would be said at our funeral? You see, life is frail, and one day we're going to face it. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. It appeared for a short time and then vanisheth away. We have just you look on a tombstone, there's a date for a beginning, there's a dash, and a date at the end. And that's our life. It seems, I'll be honest with you, it seems like yesterday that I was carting Cassie home from the doctor. Or from the doctor, yeah. Anyways, I'm always carting her home from the doctor. But anyways, from the hospital. And all she did was cried and soiled her diaper. And it was something else. And that kid was screaming to no end. And, it seems like yesterday. It seems like yesterday that I brought home Dallas from the hospital, and I want to take him back. No, just joking. And then Elijah. It just seems like yesterday. We were going through pictures, and I've seen Pastor Lance's family taking a picture when they first got here on the porch, and how little their kids. And I ran across the picture of us when we first moved into the parsonage and came here, and how little our kids were. And it just seems like yesterday. The Bible says our life is but a vapor, it appears for a van. It's a short time. And the question is what are we doing with our life? What are we holding more important? Listen, there's going to be a day, parents, when you know what? We are no longer, God's going to call us home. And we're no longer going to have time to be an example. And what are we wasting the time that we have to influence our kids for right? What signal are we sending? Grandkids the same way. I remember hearing a preacher one time say, live life so that your grandkids even know Christ. Because here's the thing is, we've seen what we do in moderation, our kids will do in excess. And so if God is just an afterthought, our grandchildren might not even know Christ. How are we living life? You see, Lazarus, I'm sure, was perhaps buried in a potter's field or in the valley. And the rich man, we talked about that. I'm sure that there was a lot of pomp and circumstance and listing his accomplishments. But the only accomplishments that mattered to God was the accomplishments for the heavenly kingdom. You see, and there was a contrast to their experience in eternity. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Christians who die now obviously aren't going to Abraham's bosom. They get carried into heaven. But the rich man, the Bible says, three of the most sombering words, and in hell. We see in this passage that our spirit can see, can hear, can cry, can speak. We can recognize and remember. I wonder how many folks that have denied Christ are in eternity in hell and in hell, remembering the opportunities that they had to accept Christ. Maybe remembering the time where they sat through a church service. Maybe remembering a time where a loved one had shared the gospel with them, but still and in hell. You see, the rich man's greatest concern at this point in time, after he wound up in hell, was his brothers. He had brothers that were on their way to that same place, and he knew he didn't want them to go there. His concern surpasses the concern of most Christians today. Because if we don't share the gospel with our family, if we don't share the gospel with our father, our mother, our brother or sister, and in hell. If we don't share the gospel with our neighbor, one day, and in hell. If we don't share the gospel with the grocer at the grocery store, and in hell. How concerned are we with the lost? How concerned are we with the folks that we run across? No man is prepared to live until they are prepared to die. The question is this morning, do you know 100% sure that if you were to die today, that you'd be on your way to heaven? If not, let me beg of you. If I thought getting on my hands and knees would help, let me beg of you to get that taken care of before it's eternally too late. The other question I have is do we care about the lost like the rich man? Do we care about our family like the rich man? Are we willing to just pass out a track? You see, Lazarus can't go and tell him, but we can. The last question is are we living for worldly paradise? Or are we living for the heavenly kingdom? See, God, you say, well, how do I know? God gives us three things: time, talent, and treasure. What do we spend time? What do we spend our time on? And what does it take to get us out of church? Because that is what's most important in our life. That can become an idol in our lives. What do we spend our talents doing? God gave us those talents for a reason. What are we using them for? Are we using them for us and our social standing? Are we using them for the Lord and our treasure? What, how are we living our life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I feel like I didn't do this passage justice. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to live life with a purpose, and that purpose is for eternity. Help us to live our lives for you. Help us to keep our priorities in the right place. Dear Father, this sombering passage, I pray that you help us to decide that we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. And I pray that you help us to honor and glorify you. Now, their heads bowed, our eyes closed, everybody standing as the piano begins playing. The altar is open.